054, Wednesday night Bible study, 1st of August 2012.
Anybody got anything to share in to that?
Well, we were praying this morning at the prayer meeting, I just saw all these like roots in different places and all the roots shooting out from there. And I what come to me was that we're like, it says, well, in the word, we're like trees planted by water. We should be like trees planted by water, shouldn't we? But never, a leaf never die or anything.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, yeah, because where we are, you're not, Lynn's not where I am in my area, so she don't affect them people, so I do. So my roots should be going out in all different areas around there. So
yes.
I don't know where that or anything got anyway.
Oh, God's showing you something, John.
Yeah.
Praise God.
So I don't know.
Well, I was listening to Joyce Meyer this morning, and before that, something came through the post, and I thought, oh, which it's what I expected, and my emotions could really get involved, and they get upset and start thinking all sorts of things, because it's this girl, a friend of mine, or ex-friend, whatever you want. I've prayed about it and everything. And I knew she'd send a birthday card to Natalie. It's what she's, what's inside. I'm thinking, what she put inside? Has she put a letter? Will Natalie tell me she's got that? I know it's from her, but I'll just put it in a room and she'll either tell me what she wants. But I'm just giving you an idea of my thoughts. And then, of course, that's your emotions, isn't it?
Mm.
And I put Joyce Meyer on, and it's just something that she said a whole lot of things, but it just went like that.
Yeah.
What she said, because she said it's something like emotions, and it's something similar to what how you put it, Grace, in that how you've got to just remember about God, and it your emotions, how it's a learning process, and it is. You can tell somebody over and over again, don't go by your emotions. Mm. Something happens like that, and before you know it, I spent 10, 15 minutes, maybe half an hour thinking about this.
Mm.
Thinking all sorts, and I heard that, and it went like that in a flash.
Yeah.
And I just thought, thank God. And then I thought, thank God. And it did, it just never come back.
Praise
now,
God.
The letter's still there, I don't know what's in it, and I don't really care.
No. You shifted your focus.
And I thought, what she said were very good, how she, it is a learning process. You can't just say to somebody, don't live by your emotions. But it's just how she worded it and what she said with it, and a whole lot of things, and I just thought, oh, thank God.
It's only Jesus sets you free.
Yeah. So I just thanked him, and the more I thank him about that, you see, the more I feel him with me.
Yeah.
It's like it gets closer to me, and I like that.
That's it.
Well, it's like the word says, taking every thought captive.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah.
You know, we were talking about that all these last few days, haven't we? About our thoughts, and taking captive thoughts, and taking hold of that, and having God's thoughts, renewing our minds, Romans 12. And the other one was, the other verse is that having your mind stayed on God. I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on God.
Yeah.
You know, so you keep focused on God, because
26:3.
That's it, John.
Isaiah 26:3.
Yeah.
Because if we focus on things around us, then what will start to happen is we start to react and go with the emotions that are going on around us, and we're being moved by something else, and we're not holding firm and strong, are we?
No.
And it's important that we realise that our mind needs to be fixed on God.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that the Word of God tells us also that he's the God of peace.
Amen.
So if your mind is fixed on God, if God is peace, then you will have peace.
Yeah.
Within your own heart, your own life, your own mind, and in your emotions. And so it's important that we have to stay focused on God. Because the devil, we've said, and we've been talking about this, on and off at different times through this year, that the devil wants to grab hold of your thought patterns.
Mm.
In the Garden of Eden, it was, did God say?
Yeah.
Straight away, the attack was at the thought patterns.
Mm.
The attack was at the mind, the soulish man.
Mm.
And suddenly that's out the weakness that has been exposed. Because he'd now got them, Adam and Eve were now distracted from having the minds stayed on God, focused on God. They suddenly had focused on something else. By focusing on that, it brought turmoil into their life and brought them to a point of indecision and brought them to a point of sinning.
Yeah.
And so the thing that we need to do more and more is, and the world today, it wants to attract your mind, doesn't it? It wants to catch your eye.
It's never still, is it?
Advertising works on your eyes, and it tries to attract your attention, then gains your attention, it actually then gains access into your mind.
Yeah.
Is that right? A bright advert's flashing, and all of a sudden your eyes are attracted to it, and right at that point then it's gained access into your mind, hasn't it?
Yeah, no one knows where your mind can go after that, because it leads to it.
And then,
you know it.
And so then the onslaught of advertising comes at you. I know we have it on TV all the time, don't we? When the adverts come on, we either flick channels.
I don't see many of these days.
So try and avoid them altogether. But the advertisers know themselves that being bright and jazzy gets your attention.
Mm.
And when they've got your attention, they've got you hooked, they try and get you hooked and draw you into it.
Mm.
And they know advertising works. And so the mind has to be, when turmoil and things come around us that seek to unsettle us, the place our mind has to go to God.
Yeah.
Has to go to the truths of God, has to go to the Word of God, and find that peace in God.
Mm.
Because God is the God of peace.
Mm.
And so the moment we focus on Him, peace begins to come back into our lives.
Yeah. Choice though, isn't it?
It is a choice. It's a decision that each and every one of us has to make. And nobody can make it for you.
No.
Other people can somehow manage to distract us. It seems easier to distract somebody than it does actually to help somebody focus at times.
Yeah.
It's quite easy to get somebody distracted. We can be talking now and discussing a subject, and if suddenly there's a bang on the window, I'll guarantee most of us will be distracted from the conversation.
Yeah.
That's all it takes.
Yeah.
Strange, isn't it? Just a small thing, we're distracted immediately.
Don't you think you have to train yourself to do that, though? Because when you look at the Olympics, and all that's going off in the crowd, I was thinking tonight as I was watching some of these gymnasts, how do they stay focused? There's a crowd shouting and cheering, there's television cameras nearly in the face, there's pressure, they've got to win a gold medal for England, and all of this clamouring for their attention, and yet they can do a perfect routine.
Mm-hmm.
That's got to be some discipline.
Although I've seen some race where they've been doing long jump or high jump and they've gone like this and want a crowd to clap, and I thought, well, that would have put me off. That would have, you've got to relax and, you know, or whatever you've got to do to. But they like to get them involved sometimes.
Yeah, they do.
Mm.
Yeah, it's true.
That's because we're all different, though, aren't we? We need different things to stimulate and get the focus.
Yeah. But if somebody cheered me for doing something good at this point, I think I'd get so take what we haven't achieved, I might forget everything else. I'd be so excited that I did something good.
You're always doing something good.
No, but I'm into that level.
No, love, you've never trained to be an Olympian, love, so don't even think about it.
But there's so much to learn from them, isn't there?
Mm. There is, the dedication.
You know, goals to go for. Hey, No, I can't. I don't want to be an Olympian, so forget that. But I can have the discipline, and I can have a greater level of discipline mm-hmm. and concentration. You know, it is there to be attained.
It is. And so peace is there to be attained.
It is.
Peace does not come from the world today.
No way.
Have you noticed every time if you go shopping, whether it be supermarket shopping or clothes shopping, there's always some music in the background. I have actually gone in shops and I've walked in and I literally got in the shop and I've spun round and walked straight out. Not because there isn't anything that I want in there, it's just that I can't think for the volume of the music and I've walked out.
This is why the whole industry of psychology is virtually useless. It cannot be an exact science. You know, you can say, well, people will do this. If you do this, they will respond by that. No, they won't. Some might, but we're not mass-produced tin soldiers.
We're
not replicas of
each other. We're
individuals, and nobody can get into. I mean, we've got 65 million of us in this country. 65 different minds. How can anybody go to university, come out with a degree, and say I can control every one of those? Can't be done.
We are so wonderfully made.
Advertising doesn't work on me. An advert will not sell me anything I didn't previously want to buy. If they come up with something, I say, that's exactly what I want, I'll be looking for that, and I see it in an advert, then I will buy it. But they won't sell it to me if I don't want to buy it. Like a double, double glazing on windowsills, and come knocking on the door. I would be interested in any new windows. Well, if I were, I'd have already got them. And that's my answer to it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I know where I can get them from.
But the fact of the fact with advertising, though, they know they're not going to get everybody, but they know that the amount of time and money that they spend on it, they make money out of it, and they get business from it.
But if you're in a supermarket, you won't say, "I'm going to buy this tin of beans only because that music's playing." Well, I'm going to buy this loaf of bread because that music's.
Oh no, it's not.
It neither pulls me in or sends me out.
No, I weren't meaning that the music advertises for anything. I mean, the music just is an irritation that you can't get a quietness. You can't get a time when things will be still, and it's always there has to be some noise around.
That's
the Bible says, "Beast." Fun?
That's psychologists again thinking it's pulling you in, but the end result is that if I want to go in and buy something, I'll go in that shop and buy it whether the music's on or not. If I don't want to buy it, I won't go in. The music's got no effect on me whatsoever. Whether I go in and buy anything.
No, but once they've got you in, the idea of the music is that it will actually supposedly keep you in there and calm you and keep you in, put you in a mood to buy.
Mm.
Well, most of the times when I go in, it puts me in a mood to I've had enough, I'm out of here. Yeah, I don't want to, I can't be bothered to shop when it's like that loud. Because the point I'm trying to get to is the fact that the world today doesn't want quietness.
No.
It doesn't want to, you see, there are very few people who can sit with their own thoughts because they're tormented. Because their minds are not stayed on Jesus. It says in that scripture, whose mind is stayed on him. When your mind's fixed on Christ, you can sit there and be still. You can go out in the countryside and sit there and be still. But have you noticed, these days, they've all got to take their iPods and the boom boxes or what have you.
Yeah.
They can't go out and just be still out in that quietness.
You see them at the gym as well, doing it, and I think, do one thing off, it's done another.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the word tells you, be still and know that I am God.
See, we used to say that when you go down to London, you're amongst millions of people, but you're alone because nobody talks. You go on train and nobody talks to you. Your next door neighbour don't talk to you. But it's like that here now. I travel on trains a lot now. And everybody is locked, they're cocooned in their own little electronic world.
Yeah.
They've got mobile phones doing this, they've got headphones on, listening to so on, and you cannot get a conversation on the train now anymore like you used to do. And we talks about weather, or there's a chat about the Olympics on the train, it's all gone, and it's saying with neighbours next door, because we're all in our own little boxes, we're getting to a mobile box and float off and come around.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so it's like that here now.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
It is.
I quite like peace and quiet, to be honest. Sometimes I've thought to myself, crikey, a bit tricky. I thought come to my head, are you normal or what? Because I just enjoy the peace and quiet.
Yeah,
because if you are tired as well, that peace and quiet can actually, well, it brings you to peace and it kind of brings you round.
Mm.
But the more, if you're going to get noise and listen to noise, it makes you feel even more tired, or it drains you more, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I discovered last week that the only way to use these SD cards is when you've got nothing else around. See, I've been using it while I'm doing surfing on internet, building websites, driving my car on a train, and there's all the distractions, and all the time I'm missing bits and coming, the why mind wandering, because there's distractions around me, mind wandering, coming back to it then, and mind wandering again, so I'm playing it all over again. But last week I was driving along, and I was listening to a message by Ken, and I wasn't with it at all, it was just a sound going on as I'm driving along. But when I got to the car park and I stopped, switched my engine off, suddenly I'm absorbing everything.
Yeah.
And I think that's the way I'm going to do from now on. Don't do it whilst I'm doing something else. Dedicate some time to it. If it's an hour a day, just sit in your car or sit with it, no distractions, and listen. And that was really sinking in.
Yeah.
Oh, it does. I mean, that is the best way.
Yeah.
But I mean, even driving and listening to it, some of that will still,
some of it goes,
it will register, there's no doubt about
although
it.
Although you keep drifting off, but you do see
coming
back, so it's better than nothing.
Yeah, exactly right, because when I used to be repping on the road, I could drive from Doncaster to Manchester, and I could get, say, probably halfway through John's Gospel. And then when I came back home, I'd get right through to the end of John's Gospel. So basically, I could actually listen to all of the Gospel of John. All right, I wouldn't have taken it all in by any stretch of the imagination, but the word is being spoken, and it goes into your spirit, and it's there, sitting within you. You may not be able to recall it straight away, but it is there, and so. None of that is wasted. None of it is wasted.
That's why it does have to be 15 times.
That's right, it's repetition.
It's got to be 15 times.
It's repetition. And there's nothing wrong with repetition.
That's how you learn at school.
Mm-hmm. Well, do you remember as we learnt our
times
table?
Yeah.
Absolutely, repetition. And it was on, we had them on the wall, and they used to stand us in front of us and make them read them down, and then they'd turn us round, and then we'd have to now see how far you can do it. Did you do it the same way?
Books of the Bible, same.
Books of the Bible, the same, yeah, exactly that. And these things, and then now it's an automatic thing with you, isn't it?
Mm.
It's there, it's been, it's like, it's been programmed within you.
Yeah.
Today, these children today, they haven't learnt it that way,
yeah.
And they use calculators.
Yeah.
And so when you say multiply
8 times 72, they couldn't do that.
They can't do it.
Yeah.
Just give me a calculator. They're stuck with that situation. We can get like that when we get lazy.
Yeah.
Mm.
And we look, reach for the calculator, so it's easy to do it with a calculator. And in the same way, that same mode of doing things, if we approach the Word of God in the same way, then we become lazy.
Mm.
It's like the fact that a lot of churches project the Word of God onto a screen, what the minister's reading from. And so people get to a point, oh, I don't need to take my Bible to church because it's put up on a screen. Well, you see, my Bible's personal to me. It's got notes in it. I scribble notes down and highlight things, and it becomes very personal. And so it's important that you bring your own Bible, and you can have paper with you, can you slip notes in it or write notes in it. It's important because this is a tool.
Mm.
This is the manual for living life on earth.
Oh,
and God wants to speak to you through it and wants to encourage you with it, and he wants to help you find your way through this Bible, and so that this book then becomes more than just a book, but it becomes a living item to you. Joan, for instance, recently she bought a new Bible, but I've noticed that she doesn't bring it to church. But what she does is she's still got the old one that's, as far as she's concerned, is falling to bits, because she's got everything highlighted in there, she's got notes in there and everything, and it's with great difficulty that you'll get her to part with that. Is that not true?
I keep saying next week. Next week keeps coming and keeps going.
And I must admit that this Bible that I use in church, when I go home, I really don't use it a lot at home, because I want to keep it and make it last as long as possible. So I'll get every other Bible that I've got home and I'll read from every other Bible, and then if I want to put some notes in, if I've got maybe something, some comments I want to make, then I might open this up and write some comments in that I might use it later. But generally speaking, it stays in this case, and it comes out when I come to church just about, but every other time I get another Bible out, read from another Bible, because there's so much in here that I've written and underlined, and it's very personal, and I know where things are to some degree without having to think too much as well, in one sense. So it becomes one of those things with them, really. But they are precious, and God's word is so precious to us. And God wants us to realise the importance of his word. The other problem with quietness or peace is that people can be afraid of quietness in a church.
Oh yeah, definitely.
I think that something's always got to be on and happening.
Yeah.
And we can't have this, be still and know that I am God.
Mm.
Does that scripture not apply anymore? It's still in the book.
Mm.
It's still as important. Ephesians says, when you've done everything, stand. Mm. Be still. And know that he is God.
Mm.
Which scripture is that?
Ephesians 6.
That's in Ephesians 6, about having done everything.
But Psalm 46.
I got to read that on Sunday morning in some areas. Somebody said, oh, you read the Ephesians 6. I said, oh, I don't need by that. Quote that from you. And all that was all that standing in the armour of God.
Amen.
It is. Best place to have it, though. Yeah. Nobody can snatch it away from you there.
Absolutely. That's so true. Yeah, it's in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, therefore, take up the full armour of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Then verse 14 starts. Stand firm. Stand firm.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Yep.
The gospel of peace. And these are the important things, you see. And Pete, you know, God is the God of peace. And we need to have him in the centre of all that we do, and then peace will be resident within us. and God wants us to know that peace in such a way that we've never known before. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace.
Yes.
You see? God is not about you and I being stressed and distressed. And it's so easy to be like that. But God wants you and I to actually know him as the God of peace.
Mm.
I remember a scripture that God gave me. Romans 16 and verse 20. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. And it says this: "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. First of all, remember this: Satan is already underneath your feet.
Amen.
But we need to maintain the peace that God has given to us and maintain our relationship of peace with God. And in that peace, God will do the crushing. We don't have to do it. We've just got to stay in peace.
That's the only way you can keep Satan at bay, isn't it?
Absolutely. You have to stay totally connected to the vine. We were talking about the vine last week. Being connected to the vine, and the life source of the vine will bring forth fruit. And as we see God moving in our lives in these areas, and this peace that God brings to us that surpasses all understanding, because sometimes circumstances are going on and people say, how can you be so peaceful, and how can you, you know, not get worried and stressed about these things? Well, my hands and my life are in God's hands.
Amen.
And the fact that the word tells us in Galatians 5 and verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace.
Mm-hmm.
So here we've got peace, we've got the God of peace, and if we're connected to him, if we're connected to Jesus in the vine, and he's the Prince of Peace, then one of the fruits that comes out of our relationship is peace.
Mm-hmm.
We've all had bad news at times, haven't we?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And our immediate response often is panic strikes, worry. We become distracted and distressed, and we're not sure what to do. And if it's on an evening time, we'll go to bed, and what do we do? If that thought is strong, if that message we've received is strong, we'll start to ponder on it all night.
Yeah.
And it will keep us awake.
Yeah.
And it will disturb our sleep.
It's up to me then.
And we lose our sleep.
Mm.
Now, but if we take, as the Word of God tells us, to take every thought captive, so that thought has come against us and the bad news has been sent to us, we have a choice to make.
Yep.
Do we worry and stress?
No.
Or do we turn to God and say, Father, I'm handing this problem over to you, because this problem, this worry, this difficulty, this situation is bigger than me.
Yep.
I cannot change what is going on.
No.
So if we can't change it, why do we worry about it?
Pointless.
I just turned to that Psalm 46 verse 10, and I thought I'd got wrong verse. When you said, you wrote, "Be still and know that I am God," that's why I wrote it down, and then I thought I'd look it up. And it says in my, "Cease striving and know that I am God." But then when I look in the margin, it gives some alternatives. It says, let go, relax. I suppose if we use it modern term, it'd say chill out.
Yes. Yeah.
But it really, really sort of emphasises that.
Just repeat that scripture again.
Right. Psalm 46, verse 10. My Bible, it actually says, cease striving and know that I am God. But in the margin, it gives a little bit of alternative choice.
Oh,
it says, let go, relax.
Yeah.
And I thought, it means chill out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, in my Bible it says, let go, relax.
Does it?
Yeah. Let go, relax. Let go, relax. So what you have to do with these thoughts and that, you have to let them go. Where do you let them go? You let them go at the feet of Jesus.
You do.
You let him take over.
Yeah.
And deal with the situation. Because he's the only one that can change things. Because if we really look at it in the cold light of day, it's too big for you and me to deal with.
Yeah.
If it's bad news about a family member with a serious illness, can I ask you, what's the point of worrying?
Don't solve it.
Can you change it by worrying?
No.
Do you have the ability to change this?
Right.
You can pray.
You can pray. But when we pray out of pure worry, now, I'm going to ask this question. I'm not going to say this is what's happening. But if we're praying out of worry and fears, are we praying in unbelief? Or if we bring ourselves to a point of peace, and then we begin to pray, mm-hmm. and we lay this problem at the foot of the cross, then I believe we're praying in faith.
Yeah.
Not out of worry and distress and fear.
A negative response actually gives the devil ammunition, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Well, I think it arms him. This thing's bigger than God, isn't it? Really?
Yes, that's right. Yeah. That's very true, John, that we say by being negative and fearful, we are, to some degree, we don't exactly say that, but we're sort of admitting that the problem's bigger than God. Yes, you're probably right there. Yeah. And yet our God is greater than every circumstance and situation, and we have to lay these difficulties at his feet, and we have to keep coming to that point of peace. He whose mind is stayed on him, you're in peace. Let your mind be focused on God. Not on the things of the world, because the things of the world are going to destroy us. The things of the world are going to bring us down. There are probably today more people on some form of uppers and downers than there's ever been. The pressure, and as we talked about, there is the pressure of either so much noise, so much advertising, so many pressures and noise, everything's trying to get your attention. And as even Bill says, we're living in an age now of so much technology, of noise and that we never rest, we never even rest our own minds. Do we? We never rest it. We're always pressurising it. And do you rest your body? Yeah, you rest your muscles, don't you? If you start doing some lifting and after a while you just have to take a rest, don't you?
Yeah.
Nobody ever seems to think about resting the mind. But that's what the Word wants us to do. Meditate on God.
Yeah.
It's resting the mind, meditating on the good things of God.
Yeah.
We've actually, this last few weeks in church, when we've waited on the Holy Spirit, when we've waited on God in quietness, his presence has come amongst us, has it not?
Yeah.
It didn't need me on a guitar. It didn't need Bill on a keyboard to bring God down. Because the Word says, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't have to hype it all up to get God to appear on the scene. It's not like Aladdin and the lamp. You know? Pardon? Rub the lamp, and the genie appears. Well, I'm sorry, God doesn't appear by how loud you shout.
No.
Doesn't appear out by the fact of how loud you sing in one sense, or how long you sing for, or how loud you play your instruments. He said, I'm already here. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. But now we've got to recognise him. And when he's in the midst of us, we have to give him time to speak to us.
Yeah.
Quietness sometimes it means. Jesus even went up the mountains to be on his own, to spend some time with his Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
But did he not?
Yeah.
Now, if Jesus needed to do it, how much more do we need to do it? He is the Son of God.
Mm.
He and the Father are one. But Jesus needed time to spend with him.
Mm.
Needed to keep his relationship. Jesus needed to be feeding off the Father.
Mm. Mm.
And the Father needed to be feeding off Jesus.
Mm.
They're inseparable. And so it's important that we learn to realise that when, even when troubles and trials and letters through in the mail appear, we take control, take captive every thought. And when we've took captive our thoughts, then we're more than a conqueror. We've achieved something. We've achieved peace. We've achieved rest. And we're not stressed. There's a little saying, isn't there, that goes around, I'm too blessed to be stressed.
Yeah, I like that.
Yeah, well, just stay blessed and don't stress.
Mm.
And be too blessed to be stressed. What's yours? Bill says something, he's too blessed to... Was it to worry, is it? Or you have a saying as well, something a little bit like that. You? But I can't remember exactly what it was. He's forgotten it now, you see. But
it's too blessed to be stressed.
Yeah, we're too blessed to be stressed. That's what, as far as the word's concerned. When we're in relationship with God, it's not about what other people think, it's about what God thinks about you. It's about what God's doing. Because he has the final say.
Amen.
Well, he sort of has the final say. Well, him and Jesus do. I mean, reading John's Gospel, I've been reading chapter 5, and it's been a sort of a real blessing and an encouragement. And so I've been reading it and seeing, looking at the Word and just seeing the Word of God working. Chapter 5, and Jesus appears at the pool of Bethesda.
Amen.
And the place is full of sick people, blind people, lame people, withered and waiting for the waters to be moved by the angel of the Lord, which came down at certain seasons to the pool and stirred up the water. Verse 4. And after stirring up the water, somebody would step in and would be made well from whatever disease they were afflicted by, and they believed that, and that is what had been happening. Verse 5 says, a certain man was there, had been there 38 years in his sickness. He'd been 38 years like that, lame, on a bed at the side of the pool, and he'd never been able to get in. Everybody had beaten him. Verse 6 says, and Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there for a long time in that condition. And he, Jesus, said to him, do you wish to get well? And the sick man answered, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. That's not what he asked him. That's not what Jesus asked him. He said, do you wish to be well? And he said, well, I've nobody to put me in the pool when it gets stirred. Sort of not quite answering the question, is he? The answer would be, yes, I do. That's why I'm here. And then Jesus looks at him and says, arise, take up your pallet, take up your bed, and walk. That was a Sunday. Well, sorry, for the Jews it was the Sabbath, it was the Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
Not allowed to take up beds and do things like that. But he picked it up and carried it away. The man, I think, was so overcome he didn't know what day it was.
Mm. You would be though, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
38
years.
Mm-hmm.
You've not been able to move. Everybody has to move you around. And then all of a sudden, he can move, he can get up and walk. And Jesus says, take your mat, take your bed, and off you go. And he's like, I'm off. He don't know what day it is. He don't care what day it is. Because something greater has hit him.
Yeah.
And the power of God has met him, touched him and healed him, and changed his life.
Yeah.
He probably doesn't even know the date, if they did in one sense. He probably don't, he's not even concerned that it's the Sabbath day. All he knows is that one of the most important things that's ever happened to him in his life is the fact that he can now walk, and he's not been able to do that for 38 years. Of course, once he sets off walking, the religious people tackle him and say, what do you think you're doing? I'm walking. Yeah, but you're carrying a bed. Yeah, I know, but I'm walking. You know,
never bothered when he was 38 years later.
No, they weren't interested in him while he was laid there. But now they're interested in him. And then they said to him, who told you to do this? What's happened? Basically, the story goes on. He says, well, I don't know who it was. Jesus has disappeared into the crowd. But he told me to take up my bed and walk, so I have done. And I am doing. Because I can walk. A bit rebellious, isn't he? He's not focused on what on the day. The day is the day that he was healed. And that's all it is to him at this
religion
point in time.
Out the window, didn't
he? All the religion was just gone.
Yeah.
Disappeared. The power of God, the presence of God came in and changed his life.
Destroy religion every time.
And Jesus does this mighty work. But you see, the focus is obedience to the Lord in this, and following, doing as he tells us to do. And the people of God, well, the religious people, they just passed him by. They'd never done anything about him. They never sought to help him. And God was began to do a work. It says in Jesus met the man in verse 15. The man went and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, saying, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he had not only been breaking the Sabbath, but he had also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
Yes.
Verse 19, Jesus says that, therefore, answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, this thing the Son also does in like manner. Jesus and the Father are doing the same thing. They're one. And but at the same time, Jesus is saying he's equal with the Father.
Amen.
He's equal with the Father. And this is really upsetting people, because everybody's got God on a pinnacle and in their own mind in one sense, but yet they're not really worshipping God. They're not following God. They're only, well, Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres. They only have an outward appearance of following the law, but deep down within the very heart, within the very soul, they're not. They're just having an appearance of godliness, but yet denying the power thereof. And Jesus came to demonstrate the power of God to every believer and for every believer. And it's important that we realise that as we press into that peace of God, we touch the throne room, we touch the power of God, we know the presence of God, we know the voice of God in that peace. We're not distracted. We have to learn, each and every one of us has to learn to carry within us the peace of God. So that even in the midst of a turmoil, we have peace.
Yes.
We're earthen vessels, but we carry the peace of God. And that when we then come into somebody's presence where there's all turmoil, we actually pour out. What do we pour out?
Peace.
Peace. Because that's what we carry.
Yeah.
And so we pour out peace, and these people suddenly come to a place of peace themselves. Why? Because they're actually drinking of the peace that we have.
It's amazing what you see as well when you're at peace.
Well, that's true.
You see it more specifically, don't you? You see it. We've seen the peace of God. You just see it for what it is, whatever situation.
The world sort of tells us in one sense, well, stand back.
Yeah.
When you stand back from a problem, you can see it better, can't you? Well, in the same way, when the peace of God comes in, when there's all this turmoil going on, when the peace of God, it allows you to see things differently.
Mm.
It allows you to hear the voice of God. Again, you go back to that scripture, be still and know that I am God. Because when you become still, when you're stilled in your spirit, when you're stilled in your mind, God can speak to you.
Yeah.
About the circumstance, the situation, the difficulty, the challenge.
Mm-hmm.
I remember a story of an American president of a company that they're famous for manufacturing lifts. It's
Otis.
The Otis company. But he also had a company that was also involved in generating electrical power. And they were building a power station in one of the states, and they had a deadline, and there were penalties if they didn't hit the deadline, and it would cost them a lot of money. And I think they developed some new technology along the way to help deliver the power. And they were having problems with this new technology. And every time they began to bring the system online, etc., the moment they began to put any load on it, it would trip out. And it would just shut down. And they'd spent days and weeks on this and were unable to find it. And the technical people had scoured the drawings, and they just did not know what the problem was. And so he prayed about it. And God spoke to him and told him exactly what the problem was. He'd set off on a plane, and he'd been praying over this, and God had spoken to him. And he went to the equipment, and they took him round and showed him, told him everything that had done. He said, right. He said, okay, take me to such and such a place in the system, and they did. And they opened up this cabinet, and he just looked in and said, you see this, I can't remember whether it was circuit board or something. He said, it's in there, it's this item, change that and that'll fix it. And they all looked at him and said, no, that won't work. He said, trust me. So they did that, they just swapped a component, put everything back together, wound the system up, and it continued to work. God's the technician.
Yes.
God's the great designer. But when you're in turmoil, you don't hear instructions clearly.
There was something like that in one of the daily readings, I think it was, Kenneth Copeland said that if during the war they were losing that many ships, they were losing them so fast they couldn't build them quick enough, so they built them upside down, but when they put the turned them right side up in water, the rivets kept the screws and that kept popping out. So this man says, give me so many days, about 3 days now, fast and pray and ask God. They did, and God told him what to do, so they did it God's way, and they were all right.
Yeah. Yes. Amen. So God's the great engineer.
Mm.
Just have a look at yourself.
Oh.
You're an engineering wonder.
We are that. Spinning.
And God made you. God created us.
Thank you, God.
And the devil wants to damage us. God's the creator. God wants to fix us when
peace
we need fixing.
Us, doesn't it?
And his peace will keep us and guide us and take us through.
Yeah.
And so Jesus, as I say, pulls himself to one side. And verse, so back to chapter 5 of John's Gospel. And verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes.
Yeah.
Jesus is making some big statements here.
Yes.
To the Pharisees. Basically saying, I'm equal with God.
Yeah.
Whatever God does, I do.
Wow.
That was blasphemy.
Yeah.
That was absolute blasphemy. We're the children of God.
Yeah.
Does God want us to be like him?
Yeah.
Does God want us to do what he does?
Yeah.
Jesus appears to be saying that's exactly what God wants us to do. Because he's doing it.
Yeah.
Did he say that God is one? I don't think they believed he got a son, did they? No, they didn't believe in a triune God.
They believe just in singular God, I believe. And the fact that the Holy Spirit, well, you know, the Holy Spirit really was only revealed in much more in the New Testament and spoken about much more. And so when you read this chapter, this chapter really is an encouragement to realise that God is and Jesus are one, and the power of the Spirit of God is working in his life and doing great things in his life. If you read verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is saying there, he's the one who judges. Most of us believe that God is the great judge. But actually there, Jesus is saying, I'm the one who judges.
Mm. I think it says in that one, 22, Andrew. Is it there?
It says in verse
22. Yeah, that's right, yeah. That's the verse I was looking for. For not even, in verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son.
Mm.
Wow. On that great and glorious day, when we stand before the great throne, when we stand before the presence of God, Jesus is the one who judges.
He's also our advocate.
Mm.
Wow. Pleading our case.
He knows you inside out. How does he know you inside out? Because of the relationship that you have with him.
Mm.
Right now. The best person to plead your case is the person that knows you best.
Mm.
Would you agree?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you had to go to court with somebody and your lawyer just meets you the very moment that you're going into court, that will fill you with tremendous confidence, won't it? He's not even spoken to you. He's just read a little bit about your case, and that really fills you with a lot of confidence, I'm sure.
Lawyers fill me with anything but confidence.
Yeah, absolutely. Because, you know, it's all about money.
Yes.
But we have an advocate. We have one.
Yeah.
Who knows it inside out.
Yeah.
And he knows the price that has been paid for us, and he knows everything about us. And he's the one who will judge, and he's the one who pleads our case. And he knows us inside out. And the great thing is that he then causes us to enter into the presence of God.
Yeah.
He admits us into the Holy of Holies, into the place where God would have us be. He admits us into the family.
Yeah.
Into the fullness of the family.
Amen.
Yeah. And you hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord."
Yeah.
And that is so important, that we realise that the person who's going to judge us is the person that knows us best.
Thank you.
Well, could that not be yourself as well? So nobody knows me better than I do.
But God does. He knows you far better. You see, the word says he knows the very intents and thoughts of your heart. He knows you inside out. He knows you. He knows your thoughts before you actually had your thought. How on earth that happens, I don't know.
He knows a word before you speak it.
Yeah.
So does he actually know that the devil is going to attack me in the next couple of minutes, for example?
Yeah.
Attack my mind.
He knows exactly what's going to happen to you and to me. But you see, because he's invested his word into us, he has given you and me.
It gives us a choice then, doesn't it?
Well, right, yeah. We've always got the choice.
But he'll know what our reaction's going to be, won't he? I suppose, will he? Or do
we? Well, the word says, yes, he knows exactly what we're going to do. We don't. That's the greater challenge to us. Mm. You see, when God invests his word, he invests his spirit into us to give us the tools, the abilities to destroy the works of the devil.
Yeah.
Right? Is that not right?
Yeah.
Gives us the ability to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus says he's already defeated him.
Mm.
And we're to walk in that victory. The enemy can only have as much power as you and I surrender to him.
Yeah.
Starts with that thought. That's why it's important to get this word, the word of God, constantly in our lives. Because it will maintain peace.
You see, I suppose that the thing is as well, when you become born again and you've got God with you, I mean, I suppose it'll let you go so far, won't it? Puts testing you, or whatever it does.
Well, look at Job.
Mm.
Look at Job. God turns around and says, "All the sons of God arrive into the presence of God, and Satan appears, Lucifer. God says, 'Where have you been? What have you been up to?' Oh, he says, 'I've been walking to and fro through the earth.' Oh, have you?" He says, "Have you seen Job?" God's bragging on him. "Have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him. He's fantastic." Satan says, "Yeah, the only reason he's like that is because you've got a hedge of protection around him."
Mm.
No, the hedge of protection was there because of his relationship.
Yeah.
Mm.
That he had with God. That was the part of what was happening. The relationship created that, right? And as you know the story, so God says, "Well," so the devil says, "Well, yeah, but if you take that away," he says, he'll deny you, and that'll be it straight away. So God says, "All right, I'll allow you access. But you can't take his life.
No.
You can't take his life. That's mine." So he attempted to take everything else. Didn't he?
Mm.
Took his family. Took his money. Took his reputation.
Mm.
Left him sick on a pile of ashes. Mm. Scraping the boils because of the stress and the worry and the anxiety that it had placed upon his body. The agony that man had gone through. And then his own wife turns around and says to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?"
pressure, eh?
You know, I mean, it's like... And he's like, what have I done wrong?
Mm.
Nothing. Friends, you know, the story goes on and on and on. And finally God, after 18 months, no more than 18 months, calls a halt on this and says, that's it. Meets with him. And restores to him double what he'd lost.
Yeah.
God's not a taker. God's a giver. The devil takes. God's the giver. That's what Job, the book of Job, proves. God didn't take from Job. The enemy took, the devil took from Job. And when he'd finished and God calls a halt on it, says, that's enough, enough is enough. Then God restores and gives back.
Is that where the saying comes, that God gives you double for your trouble?
Yeah.
Probably.
Joyce mentions that saying, double for your trouble.
Yeah, she does,
You must have had a revelation, Job, because he said, I know that my Redeemer lives.
That's right, he did. He had this revelation, you know. He knew that God existed, he knew that he lived, and he knew that no matter what was happening to him right now, God was still on the throne, and God would keep him and bring him through. And he knew that life on the earth was not the be-all and end-all.
No.
He knew that the grave was not the end.
No.
See, the problem with so many people today, the grave is the end.
Mm.
It's the end of things. That's why people are so sad and miserable at funerals.
Mm.
It's ended. But for the believer, it's not the end. It's just continuing.
Yeah.
In the presence of God.
Going to a better place.
See, for science and all that it finds, and finding God particles, it calls it, all this, cannot in any way answer the question why.
No.
It is completely lost in that area. And yet people seem to go down that road and there'll be one answer that they want and they're not getting.
I was listening to Billy Graham on Saturday night. He was talking, I think he was on about, it was a recording there in 1961, he was on about Ernest Hemingway. He hadn't prepared for death. He says, how many in here are prepared for death? He said, a crowd like this, some of the people in here will be dead by this time next week. He says, 10 years from now, one in four of you will be dead. And how many are prepared for it?
Just a simple challenge, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. People think the whole preparation is all getting my funeral director organised, getting my plot organised. He wasn't asking that question, was he?
He says, some of you, you're quite young, you're fit, you've got a steady income, you don't need God. He says, but what's round the corner? What's the next thing? Death can come on you just like that.
Oh, it does.
You're not prepared for it.
No, that's absolutely true.
He was referring as well to what, I think, is it in Timothy when on about what in the last days about would be all drunkenness and blah blah. The long list of things, you know, we've said it in here. Is any of this familiar with today? He was saying in 1961, is any of that happening here today? Does it sound familiar? So it were coming in then.
That's right, you know. Yeah, absolutely. And it's still the same, you know, it says, as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
As in the days of Noah.
As in the days of Noah. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah, times. These are all times and signs. That's the state of the people's hearts and minds towards God, and they've grown cold, and the church has grown weak, and in those circumstances then the world just wanders on into total degradation and loss, and life becomes cheap, and in many cases life with a lot of people becomes worthless. People damaging their bodies and destroying themselves, fighting and killings. You know, we hear them on the news all the time.
I don't know, peace.
There's no peace in life.
No. Without God, there's no.
Money does not bring peace.
No.
It brings stress. Where shall I invest it? How can I keep it? What shall I do to preserve it? Etc. And it brings worry and turmoil. There is no peace in the world today because they've denied the power of the Prince of Peace. They rejected him and they nailed him on a cross. And today they're still nailing him on a cross. And the people that accept him as Lord and Saviour find peace because he's the Prince of Peace. He's the God of Peace. One of the fruits of the Spirit, as we said, is peace. And so we know that when we find Jesus and we accept him as our Lord and Saviour, then peace will begin to rule and reign in our lives. The enemy seeks to destroy our peace, will attack us, will try and take our peace from us. The Bible talks about him being a thief. He'll try and take your peace. But if we keep the word of God and we keep our minds stayed upon him, standing firm on the word of God, not on the situations that are going on around us, but standing firm on the word of God, then he said, the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Romans 16 and verse 20. Romans 16 and verse 20. He will soon crush Satan underneath our feet because we have to stay in peace. As we stay in that peace, that's what will happen.
That's your victory.
That's the victory, yeah. And God is a God of victory. And the word of God says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. When we're in the Prince of Peace, we're more than a conqueror. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. That's what we're at. And God wants to see that working in our lives. That's the power of the cross.
It is.
That's the power of the cross.
Yeah.
You know, there's a theme, what's that theme up there? The mystery of the cross. Well, that's one of the mysteries of the cross. That in the cross there's peace. Mm-hmm. You can be in the midst of turmoil, but through the mystery of the cross it brings peace.
Mm.
Now explain to me how that works. You can't do it scientifically. It's not possible. But he's the God of peace. And he will crush Satan underneath your feet. But the only time it happens is when you stay, when your mind is stayed upon him.
Yeah.
And you keep your mind stayed upon him and you will see the power of God working and changing circumstances and situations. And God is at work. And he'll bring healing. He'll bring deliverance. He will set captives free. Because that is his desire to do. And nothing can stand against him. And if we go back to the scripture that we've been on for a long time this year, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the King of the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's all? I don't. How big's all? All means all. Nothing's left out. All these things, everything will be added unto you that your Father knows you have need of, even at this moment in time. Amen.
I think Joyce Mary mentions that one every day.
Yeah, she does a lot. Yeah.
Yeah.
If you're fixed on him, then everything else is just out the window, isn't it?
Well, we started on that scripture at the beginning of the year, and everybody's catching up now.
No, amen. Let's seek the King.
Let's find the King. Let's get into that deep relationship with him, and we'll see things changing. Amen.
Amen.
Lord bless you all.
No matter how stressed we are, go and find the King. See what he says.
Yeah, if you're stressed, find the King.
See what he says.
Because he's the only one that can deal with it.
If you don't want to find peace, I need a place to go to the cathedral. Just sit here and talk to this peaceful
man. Yeah. But you see, these places, right? What you have to remember about these places, have been filled with prayer for over 1,000 years and more. So that's the effect of prayer in a person's life.
Mm.
Right? So the very fabric of of that brick building, those stones have absorbed the prayers of the saints.
Yeah.
They've absorbed the peace of God, right? And so when you go in a place like that, it is filled with so much of the presence of God, the peace of God.
Because the power of God went into the cloth that Peter prayed on.
Mm. Well, exactly. You know, if you grind us down when we're dead, you could mix us up and we could be a stone. Yeah? Mm. We're dust. You get a stone and grind it down, what does it become? Dust. We're dust. And yet we carry the anointing of God upon us. We carry the presence of God within us. It's no difference. Jesus said, these very stones will cry out if you hold your peace, if you keep quiet. So, a bush spoke to Moses. An ass spoke to Baal the prophet. And Jesus said, you know, these very stones.
It says with that at the fig tree as well, it just says that Jesus answered the fig tree. Well, it didn't say it said anything, but it did what it was doing, weren't it?
It was very much alive, wasn't it? In the spirit realm.
You see, start to pray, Lord, open my spiritual eyes.
Amen.
Let me see more than what I'm seeing now. Mm. Open my spiritual eyes, Lord. Let God begin to open our spiritual eyes and we'll see more. We'll see more of the spirit realm where it affects people. The woman with the issue of blood, what did she touch?
The hem of his garment.
The hem of his garment. How does that work?
To absorb this power.
Oh. Think about it.
His train filled the temple.
Mm. We know instances where napkins have been prayed on and sent and been given to a person, the person's been healed. It happened, Peter did exactly the same thing. Yeah. Couldn't get there physically, but prayed over napkins and sent them and people were healed.
Is there any limit?
So there must be, in a shadow there must be a substance. Now what do you reckon to that one? Now with science would say there's no substance in there's no substance in the actual shadow. I think, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, all the shadow does is stop things happening.
Yeah.
The shadow just prevents light coming on.
But yet the shadow of Peter healed people as he walked by them.
So God does everything opposite.
See, we might think we're clever in science, but we still haven't arrived there yet by a long way.
We know not.
I think it's a case of what belief and what faith you've got as well.
Oh yeah.
Because you.
Nice. My God can do the impossible.
Yeah.
So you tell me something he can't do,
no.
And I'll tell you we can do it.
Yeah.
Right? Because that's what I believe. My God can do the impossible. He made the sun to stand still.
Yeah.
Can't be done.
Because
according to science, according to science, to make the sun stand still, you know, the earth has got to stop. Things have got to stop moving. Now, gravity exists, etc., and we stay on the earth because of the speed that the earth spins at and the axis that it all runs on and the angles that it all goes at. We're fine, we're safe. But if somebody interferes with that, we'll fly away, oh glory, you know. I'll fly away, you know, and that'll be it. We're over and done with. But somehow, some way, that did not happen. Because my God is a God of the impossible.
Yes.
And I don't care what you've got that's impossible, my God is possibly doing it.
Amen. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God.
I don't understand it, because I'm not God. I'm not the creator.
That's the difference between us and non-believers. See, they try to, they have to have it proven when they say, how does your God do so? And I say, I don't know.
Faith.
Yeah.
By faith.
We don't understand it. We don't try to understand it.
No.
But they do, they want to.
But that limits the ability of what God will do. Because when you try to understand something, it's not going to work. But when you walk by faith, how is it that Peter walked on the water? I have no idea. Science says it's not possible to do it.
All things are possible, only believe. That's
the word. Then the Word of God says, all things are possible, only believe. Now that's a statement. That's a statement of law from the Almighty. And then we have another scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Yes.
But it's about knowing him.
Mm-hmm.
It's knowing the King.
It is.
It's knowing the King. It's spending that time with him and in him and him in you and watching that word begin to work and change situations and circumstances. And our biggest enemy that the devil uses against us is our minds.
Yeah.
Try and work that one out. I've given up trying to work it out after all these years. I don't fuss and try and work it out, because while I'm spending time trying to work that out, I'm not spending time trying to get to know God more and more.
No.
I'm not really spending time in his presence while I'm trying to work something out on that level, which I know it's not possible for me to understand with my level of knowledge.
We're just delaying
understanding
the miracle.
So I just get on with it and say, well, okay, God, whatever, just... I know you can do all things. All things are possible.
Yeah.
Only believe. Trust him, walk in faith, and let God be God, and all men liars.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where it stops.
Yeah.
And as you say, when we can go into a cathedral, we can go into an old church, and you can sit there, and you can sense the presence of God. Because this country, Christian faith came to this country hundreds and hundreds of years ago. They started building churches, and these churches are altars, spiritual altars to the presence of an almighty living creator God, and they stand erected for that reason, and they've stood the test of time all those years.
Yeah.
And the big reason for that is that a lot of prayer has gone into those places. A lot of prayer. A lot of the new buildings that exist today that are called churches, there's probably not a lot of prayer goes in them. They probably won't be around. The old buildings have been built up to last.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how old is York Minster? Over 1,000 years, is it?
Mm-hmm.
1,000 years it's been stood there. It's been added on to, but it's been there in that very position for over 1,000 years. This building here that we're in at this time will not last 1,000 years.
The other thing is as well, you look at York Minster, we could not build a building like that now, because when those buildings were built, people put their hearts into it.
Yeah,
it's very true. Praise the Lord. So, God of peace. The God of peace, draw him in and draw you draw near to him and feel his peaceful presence. Get your own, even in your own home, make yourself an altar where you meet with God. Spend time with him and you'll find that area is very peaceful.
Yeah.
Don't get distracted and know the presence of a living God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.